Hi, we give you permission, Father, to say whatever you want, do whatever you want. We're asking you for bread in Jesus' name. Hey, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Bless you,
Father. Amen. Bless you. Praise God. It's good to be back here. When I came to Toronto, the very first time just to receive the blessing, it changed my life. And I've always had a very high expectation of what God is going to do through this house. And this weekend's been really exciting for me to be able to minister alongside Bill Prancard. It was about 8 years ago when I came on my first ministry trip to Canada, and this was one of the very first places that I ministered the word that God had given me. And a gentleman came up to me who I didn't know, and he said, "I just want to ask you a question." He said, "Do you know Bill Prancard?" Well, I'd only been in Canada for a matter of a few hours, so the answer was no, I didn't. And he said, "One day you'll be ministering alongside Bill Prancard." Now, although I've been invited up to Bill's church on a number of occasions, yesterday and Friday was the first time that we actually ministered alongside each other. And I just sensed that that was for a reason, because the mingling of anointings was very, very powerful. And something took place over the weekend financially, which is going to be outworked over the days and weeks to come. And when I was preparing for this weekend of financial breakthrough, and a lot of people, when you say financial breakthrough, they don't actually believe you. Because if they did believe you, it would be out here. We've heard it so many times that you just think, oh, well, God's going to do it sometime. Well, it's not actually God's responsibility to do it sometime. It's our responsibility to break through. Because there's a process. You know, everything in God's word, never did I ever see God's servants or God's people sitting there waiting for it to happen. There's always a responsibility on God's people to actually do it first. And when we do it, when we activate it, God will follow through. So this weekend has been very, very exciting to see the progression of what's been taking place. Now, obviously, I'm not going to be able to teach as much as I'd like to this morning because of time restrictions, but I would encourage you to get this book, Open Heaven, The Transformation, which is in the bookstore. This will give you a very, very clear indication of what God has been doing this weekend. It's a very simple book to read, but it will profoundly change your life. And that I can guarantee. So that's at the back. Now, the first scripture I want to give you in the light of the testimony which we've just heard, which is awesome, is Ephesians 3:20. Now, him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. You see, the power for financial breakthrough emanates from us. We have got to take the first step in the breaking through. You see, economic empowerment has the purpose. And one of the things that we've got to do if we want to step in to God's economic plan is to break the entitlement mentality and to break the materialism mentality that's over North America. Because Matthew 6 tells us we are to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to us. You see, God is not going to feed more of the materialistic spirit. He can't, because that's against his word. But we're in a position now, and a time and a season now, which we've got to understand is a transformation is taking place. Not only in the world system, but also in the kingdom of God. Because the world is undergoing a complete restructure of its economy. Every nation around the world is looking at the economy and saying, we've got to restructure things. And the reason why they've got to restructure things is because the economy is out of control. Because of debt, because of unwise spending, it's out of control. They cannot hold debt back. which is an example when they're putting this stimulus package into place, governments are still spending money they haven't got. So ultimately, whatever the mathematicians are thinking about, it's going to make the economy worse, because if we're told you're in debt and how you get out of debt is spend more money you haven't got, that will take us into a deeper grip. And it's very, very clear to me that the world's economy is being manipulated by very, very wealthy families behind the scenes. The world's economy is being manipulated according to the word of God and the prophetic word in the last times, that one day that the whole of the human race will be manipulated by a new financial system. It'll be cashless. Now, we don't know how that fits in with eschatology. That's not what I've come to talk about. All I've come to talk about is the fact it's happening. And one of the things we've got to understand, that if the world are restructuring the economy for a certain economic crash, because you can't put a new economy into place until the old one disintegrates, then we in the kingdom have got to start to restructure our economy. We have got to step into the supernatural. Because we're not in the kingdom of earth. We're in the world, but not of it. And there is an economic plan that God has got in his word that we have to step into, that we have to activate. Now, I'm not just talking about the individual. The dynamic of this is the corporate, when everybody steps into it. One of the things that has been on my heart for a number of years for you guys here is that you have released the Father's blessing. And countless millions of people have been changed from the anointing that was released into the house because of the desperation for God that you had. And then from the Father's blessing, we understood the Father's heart, where we had an intimate relationship with the Father, not as a big ogre with a stick, but with a Father that loves us and cares for us. I believe the next stage in the trilogy, if you like, is the Father's provision, which will be as supernatural as the blessing, which will be supernatural as understanding the Father heart as humans. The blessing and the provision is going to be released, but this time it's different. It won't be God just suddenly pounding you supernaturally with finance. It will be us activating it through covenant. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How you as a fellowship can activate, I believe, an open heaven that will not only release a new anointing, but it will release the finances that we need to extend the kingdom of God. And it seems strange to me that God has chosen the most unsettling economic time in history to release his wealth. There's a reason for that, because he wants a testimony. He wants a testimony, and the world are being primed, because God says he's put into the hearts of men to hand over their kingdom to the Antichrist. So everything that's going on at the moment, God knows about. One thing we cannot do, and that's buy in to the recession. Many, many people, and we've been praying about this weekend, are affected by the financial fear. We cannot be affected by financial fear, because it is contrary to God's word and it will stop you moving into the supernatural. One of the things I've been talking about very passionately this weekend is stepping into the supernatural. How many people know that healing is supernatural? How many people know that when you step into the river, you are stepping into a supernatural flow? You've expected it, you've embraced it, you've experienced it. Why not transform your minds to stepping into the supernatural flow of finance? It's no different. God does not promise us loads of money in his word. Not one scripture does God promise us loads of money. But he promises blessings. And although we've experienced the blessing of the Father, we've not experienced the material blessings of the Father. Not in the extent that he says, because he says he's going to open the windows and pour out such a blessing, there's not a room enough to contain it. Now, a testimony of $30,000 is a great testimony. But there's plenty more room in this man's life for more. We've got to understand that we are in a supernatural season to release a supernatural anointing, which is confirmed in God's word, that the end time generation, which I believe we're in, are going to be entitled by inheritance to supernatural blessings to be able to be a blessing. That's what it's about, to be a channel of blessings, to release phenomenal wealth to those that can come into the kingdom. This house could do far more if it had far more money. We're not lacking a vision here. We're not lacking in resources, but we are lacking in finance to push through what we need to do. I went into a cafe to have breakfast with Esther not so long ago, and I said, I want all oatmeal and brown toast, please. They said, certainly. One recession breakfast. And I said, no, not recession breakfast. I want oatmeal and brown toast. Oh, he said, that's the recession breakfast. I said, I don't want a recession breakfast. I want oatmeal and I wouldn't accept. So she wrote down oatmeal and toast. Because what we're being conditioned to accept the economy and its consequences of this world. We're not in this world. And we've got to understand there is a supernatural season that we're in. So what I wanted to do this morning is to look at what can bring us into a new dimension and why. Because, you know, when we're told to give, yeah, we're told to give, but why is it so important to tithe? What's the reason for it? Why is it so important that we make our offerings? It's not just to run the place. There is a spiritual dynamic that we need to understand to be able to step into it. When you look at the principle of tithing, it promises you four things. That the windows of heaven will open. Now, at the moment, somewhere between 20 to 30% of Canadians are tithing. So the windows of heaven are still closed 70% over Canada. Let's look at this house. Let's say 60% of the people here are tithing, which would be high. The windows of heaven are still closed 40%. When we can get that other 40% open, then you are going to start to see a release, I believe, of the wave that we know is coming. You know, because we've got to be in a place of responsibility to receive what God wants. And this is part of the process you've been through, the change of heart. Because money will soon expose your true personality than quicker than anything else. And so we've got to have the heart before we have the finance. And it's very, very important that God has been doing things in a process, but now we've got to step in and say, Father, it is now time, according to what we see prophetically around the world, knowing the economy is being manipulated, for us to step into your supernatural provision for the kingdom. And the kingdom finance is as supernatural as your eternal life. Now, your eternal life, your eternal destiny is bound by covenant. You've got a covenant promise with Jesus for eternal life. But there's also another covenant of prosperity. There's a covenant of blessings that we need to understand. Because when we tithe, the windows are open. I would guarantee that if everybody committed to tithe in this house, you would see something change, not in the next few years, but in the next few hours. Secondly, God says, I'm going to pour out blessings. Not trickle. A downpour is when you get really wet. A shower is when you get a little bit wet. Drizzle is you don't even notice it. So God's going to pour out. He's going to rebuke the devourer. That means you are protected supernaturally over every aspect of your life. And then it says, the vine shall not fail to bear fruit for you in the field, which is a promise of your blessings being activated in what you're doing. Does it promise you money? No. It promises you a supernatural lifestyle, and tithers will confirm that. The offering is an act of worship. When you sow a seed, when you invest into the kingdom of God, God says, I'm going to return. He doesn't say when, and he doesn't say how much. You don't give to get. You give out of relationship to Father. And when God needs to reimburse so you can go on in the grace of giving, then he makes the return. But your heart condition affects your harvest condition. You've got to have the right heart. So you guys here, I believe, are in a prime position to start to experience a financial move of God. Because in history, in church history, we've never seen a financial move of God except in the book of Acts. And that closed down very quickly when Ananias and Sapphira withheld. The more generous we are, the stronger power we have as a house to break the power of the withholding spirit. You break the power of a spirit by doing the opposite. If you want to break poverty in the house or poverty mentality, start getting radical with your offerings. That immediately challenges the heart of the spirit of poverty. If you want to break debt over your life, and most people here would be in a position where they cannot pay back what they've got on their credit cards, that means you're unable to pay what you owe, debt. If you're not tithing, you're in debt to God, because the tithe is not ours, it's God's. And by not returning it, we're in debt, so we have no spiritual authority to break the power of debt over our lives. You see, the answer is contained in God's word. We've got to believe as much in the supernatural financially as we do in healing and other areas of the kingdom. We live in a supernatural kingdom, so we've got to embrace the whole supernatural plate, not just pick off the bits you want. There is a transformation is coming to Toronto. In fact, a reformation is coming to the body of Christ, when we will be realized that we are in actual fact the head and not the tail. But I believe there's a dynamic and a power that we should be activating now. Let's not wait for some time in the future. When I said on Friday, don't expect your breakthrough to come in the next few months. Expect it in the next 48 hours. Because we must bring forward what we believe God's going to do, not sometime in the distant future, because we're always delaying the power of faith by sometime in the future. What we're looking at really is establishing something that's been in position for many, many years, which is the Abrahamic covenant of blessing. God gave Abraham the ability to prosper supernaturally. His son, Isaac, prospered supernaturally. Jacob, a bit of a wheeler and dealer, prospered supernaturally, because he was in the generational line of Abraham. We are in the generational line through Christ of Abraham. Abraham's blessings are ours by inheritance and by covenant. We have got to step into the Abrahamic covenant of blessing to get your inheritance. You're entitled to it. In Galatians, it says we've been grafted in through Christ. But we must also understand that we've been grafted in to the Abrahamic promise that God's people will be blessed. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, it says, choose this day, that's not next week, but now, life over death, which is salvation, which is covenant. Blessings over curses. Now, if you're thinking that because you're a Christian, you will be blessed, you've got to come into covenant to receive the full blessings. We've been blessed, but not to the extent that God promises us in his word. Because there's a covenant that needs to be exchanged. And there are three keys to the covenant that Abraham was asked. The first key was tithing in Genesis 14. The second key was our righteousness in Genesis 17. The third key, which Bill talked about, was in Genesis 22, the offering. Those three keys coming together unlock you from increase into multiplication. Now, righteousness is very, very important because in Hebrews 1 verse 8, it says, "But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." You see, in Roman times, the Roman emperors and other emperors around the world would hold a scepter, which is a baton about 18 inches long, normally of gold, encrusted with precious stones. And they held that baton when they gave an order. And that was a symbol of authority. When the queen was crowned, she was given a scepter, an orb, as a symbolic sign of authority. But here, when the Roman emperor said, "I want that man put to death," there wasn't any conversation about it. The man was taken straight out and had his head chopped off, because the emperor had total authority. Now, in our kingdom, we're not walking around with scepters, but the scepter of the body of Christ is our righteousness. That is what denotes us to have the authority to start to declare in the spirit realm things that aren't as though they should be. And one of the things we need more than anything else with finances is righteousness as we handle finances. The very key, the very core of financial unrighteousness is robbing God. Because God says, "You're robbing me if you don't return my tithe." So how can we move into that place of authority with God financially if we are robbing him corporately? But can you imagine what would happen if the whole of this house were to move in righteousness financially? Not only would you be blessed as the individual, but there would be a corporate anointing. And I'm really focusing more on the corporate anointing this morning than I am on the individual anointing. Because there's a dynamic when the whole house come into alignment, because the windows of heaven will totally open. And if you look at the scriptures, the only thing that will open the windows of heaven is God's people returning the tithe. So when you've got the heavens completely open, things will happen like they've never happened before. Now, whose ministry do we base that on? Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens were opened to him. And that's when Jesus, after 40 days and 40 nights in intimacy with the Father in the wilderness, started his miraculous ministry. First miracle was turning water into wine. When Jesus wanted temple taxes, he said to Peter, "Go down, fish. A coin will be in the fish's mouth." He fed 4,000. He fed 5,000 supernaturally. When he needed the donkey, the colt, he said, "Go to the place and tell the man, I have need of it." When he wanted the upper room for the Last Supper, "Tell the man, I have need of it." He just spoke what he needed for kingdom into place. Now we need that authority too, to speak things into place for kingdom advancement. But we need the maturity and the responsibility in handling that sort of anointing. Because if you've not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will give you the true riches? And the one thing that Satan has always tried to do is to separate man from his blessings. So where did it go wrong? Well, if you go back to Genesis 3, verse 1, we will see very clearly what happened. When Satan was cast out of heaven, and when man was created and put in the garden, man was put into a garden with an unconditional covenant around him. God created man, and he said, my creation will be blessed. Genesis 1:26. And so God blessed his creation. He never intended us to struggle. He never intended us to have stress over paying our bills. And Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He put doubt into the woman's mind. What you sow with seed, with faith, don't dig up with doubt. Because Peter was walking supernaturally on the water until he doubted. And it was doubt that sunk Peter, not the lack of faith. Because Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, why have you doubted? Making it very clear that Peter was enjoying the supernatural walk until he doubted. So even if you've got little faith, don't doubt. Because it's the doubt that will put a barrier between the supernatural and you. So here, Eve was challenged. She took the fruit back to her husband and said, the serpent said, we should eat of this. Now, many people blame the woman for the whole garden experience. But it wasn't the woman's fault, because when God spoke to Adam about not eating that fruit, Eve had not been created. Adam did not take his position as high priest of the house. And that was the problem. And as soon as they ate of that fruit together, they came into agreement. Immediately, the supernatural blessing was challenged. Because God walked in the evening and said, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He was naked, hiding behind a bush. But God knew something had been separated between man, his creation, and him. So what God had to do was put man outside of the garden, where he wouldn't be in an unconditional covenant of blessings, because God could not let a man be blessed in a place of sin. He could not let man remain in the garden, because there was a potential of him living for eternity. And that was God's original plan for man, to live for eternity. Because we read in Genesis 3:22, the Lord said, behold, the man has come like one of us, to know good and evil, now lest he puts his hand out and also takes from the tree of life, eats and lives forever. So God's heart was for his creation to live on earth in a place of unconditional blessings for eternity. Satan wanted to separate that, which he did. When God put man outside of the garden, he cursed the ground for mankind's sake. He says, okay, now you've got to work and toil for existence. And we read that in Genesis 3:17. The ground always speaks of man's provision. That's what the ground is. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. Interesting, in Malachi 3, God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. A complete opposite to what happened in Genesis 3. The antidote is found in Malachi 3. In toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth you, and eat herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, dust you are, and dust you shall return. Now, two things primarily were stolen from man. Firstly, the potential of eternal life. Secondly, the potential to walk in supernatural blessings. Now, through God's grace and love for his creation, he brought a covenant into place through Abraham that we could come back into a place of unconditional blessings supernatural favor, but not just because we exist, but because we're back in covenant with God. And so what happened? God's used Abraham as our pattern to come back into a place of supernatural blessings. Now, there was only one thing powerful enough to destroy the work of the enemy, and that was the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Because as soon as Jesus rose again, immediately we had the opportunity for eternal life. Not just because we exist, like if we'd eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and tree of life, but we have the opportunity for eternal life because we make covenant with Jesus by saying, Jesus, come into my life. I accept you as Lord and Savior and ruler of my life. Come in and dwell in me. As soon as we say that, we have come into covenant, and bear in mind, communion is a covenant reminder, the bread and wine, of what Jesus did. But we have got an assured eternity. Now, there are many people around the world that are not going to accept Jesus. They said, no, that's not for us. But they've made a choice either to enter covenant or not to enter covenant. Choose this day, life over death, blessings over curses. The other thing that was brought into place was a covenant of blessing, which Jesus also now represents. Because the first tithe, and I'm going to look at that in a minute, was presented to Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. There's no record of his death or his birth or his genealogy, but Abraham didn't have a message from God, I want 10%. What happened? Abraham had just had a battle victory and got his nephew Lot back and his property and his herds, etc. And as an act of expression of love, of gratitude, he gave the tithe to Melchizedek. Now, that was the act of covenant making on man's part. That was the first act that man took place. Now, Jesus still collects the tithes on behalf of Father, but new covenant, because Jesus is our covenant representative. Hebrews 7 verse 8 say, here mortal men receive tithes, that's Melchizedek under the old covenant, but there he receives them of whom he witnessed that he still lives. Jesus. The only reason tithing was put into the law was because it was a man-instituted thing and God wanted it kept in place for new covenant. So it is still a covenant act that we make. Now, the only thing strong enough to break the curse that Father God put on the ground after Adam and Eve had fallen was his own blood. Through Jesus. Because we know how powerful curses can be. So when God spoke a curse over his own creation, that actually stopped the ground yielding of what it was potentially able to do. And God's blood had to be shed on earth through Jesus, either through the flogging, the actual crucifixion itself, or when the spear was put into the side of Jesus. Blood and water came out. But as soon as that happened, Jesus became our high priest in the order of Melchizedek to endorse and fulfill this same covenant that was struck then as it is today. We've got to activate it, because without that activation, it can't happen. Now let's look at the covenant. I want to give you the definition of covenant, but before I do that, I just want to give you the scripture in Genesis 14, 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Bread and wine not only speaks of covenant, but it also speaks of new covenant. You see, God required a blood offering to legalize this covenant, because every Old Testament covenant had to have blood shed to legalize it. Abraham did not have the authority to shed blood on a token he made himself. God asked for that through his son Isaac that was supernaturally replaced by a ram. But Melchizedek brought out bread and wine to symbolize this act of covenant making. And also through the bread and wine, it tells us that it's also new covenant because of that generational position. He was the priest of God Most High, not a priest, but the appointed mediator between man and God to institute this very powerful covenant. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. So it was very clear that this tithe was released as an act of covenant making. When we tithe, what we're doing is say, "Father, we return what is yours. We come into covenant with you." God says, "I receive my tithe. I now release the supernatural anointing upon your life to steward and release what I have for my people." That's how powerful. Every covenant has an exchange. In marriage, when you come into covenant partnership, what happens? You say, "With all my worldly goods, I thee endower." As Paul McCartney found out after 4 years of marriage to Heather, it cost him something like $50 million, because they had legally come into covenant and there was law. The fact that Paul didn't probably want to hand a check over for $50 million, he had to, because there was law surrounding Heather's position as his wife. You see, what we're doing, church, is stepping into a law, not the law of the Old Testament, but a covenant law that is in place to protect what God has promised you. And whatever you do, you know that you're walking in a supernatural favor, because this covenant is in place to protect the things that are yours. So in marriage is an exchange, in the covenant of blessings is an exchange. And when Jesus gave us the option of eternal life, there was an exchange. Jesus back for our eternal life. What should have been in the garden automatically was replaced by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, as much as you want to choose salvation, you've got to choose blessings. Choose this day life over death, and blessings over curses. And now, the definition of covenant, it's a will, which speaks about inheritance, a testament, a pact, a contract, an agreed upon plan to which both parties subscribe. That's, both parties have to be involved with it. Now, when I looked up the word subscribe in the English dictionary, what the word subscribe means is to promise to contribute money, to sign one's name at the end of a document as an indication of consent. See, we're not buying God's favor. This is not prosperity message. This is covenant, that when we return the tithe, we are in the spirit realm signing agreement with God to move into supernatural blessings. And our act of tithing is making covenant with God. God's responsibility is to perform his word, which in Malachi 3:10 says, "I will bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this and see if I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessings that there will be not room enough to receive it." So when we are involved in covenant, when we're involved in contract, we have got to be accurate. I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm talking about being accurate. One of the things God says, "I want the whole tithe brought into the storehouse." Well, the word "whole" means the full part, 10%. If you are giving 9%, it's not a tithe. Because the word tithe means a tenth part or 10%. It's not a terminology for giving, it's a mathematical equation. So we've got to make sure the full 10% comes into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse is the church where you worship. You cannot send your tithe back to support your family if you're from another country. You cannot send your tithe to a church that you may have once belonged to before you came to Canada. It has got to be returned to the church where you are in relationship with. That's very important. If you hear a television evangelist saying, if my ministry is feeding you, then you can return your tithe to my ministry. That is biblically incorrect. And I'll tell you for why. If everybody who's now tithing return their tithe to a television ministry, then the church would go bankrupt overnight. Number two, if you send your tithe elsewhere other than the storehouse, the tithe changes its status and becomes an offering. And it will not have the effect in the spirit realm of opening the windows of heaven over that house because we've been disobedient to where God asks us to put it. Part of the tithe is not only just to bless you, but it's to release a corporate blessing over the house. So the tithe is a very, very important thing. It's not only 10% of your salary, net, or gross rather, because we tithe before tax. Now I think, well, hang on a minute, how can I possibly make that work? Don't look at it as a mathematician would or an accountant would. Look at it as a faith-filled believer. It's a supernatural economy, and the fact you're giving 10% on gross isn't going to bankrupt you. Because God says, try me. What does the word try mean? It means try. It's the only scripture where God challenges us to try him. In fact, if we don't try him, we're being disobedient. It's an act of disobedience because God is commanding us to try him. So we return the tithe to God in his storehouse, which opens the windows of heaven. Offerings are to support other ministries, but not the tithe. That's God's. Now, if you decide to send the tithe elsewhere, then the devourer still has opportunity to affect your finances. And I speak to Christians that tithe, they say, the money seems to stretch. I don't know how God does it, but it seems to stretch. I speak to Christians that don't tithe and say, I don't know what happens to my money. It sort of disappears. And the reason is because the enemy has legal right to take that 10% because it is holy, it's set apart, and it cannot be spent on your own living expenses. It has to come into the kingdom of God. Now, not only should you tithe on your salary, but on any government support you get, on any interest you receive on investments, on any pensions. If you get money given to you at birthday or Christmas, you tithe on that. If you're blessed with a harvest on seed you've sown, you tithe on that. If you're released from work and get a package, you tithe on that. If you find 10 bucks in the street, tithe on that because the buck is still God's. If I've forgotten to mention anything, you tithe on that as well. Don't look for things not to tithe on. Look for things to tithe on. Be accurate. And what I do helps me is that I list all my income, whether it's be money that I'm given or blessed with or earned. I write the amount down and the tithe beside it. So at the end of the month, I can add it up and be accurate to what I return to my church where I worship. It's a great privilege to know that you're returning something to God that is, and that will bring in the supernatural. Ladies, if you're married to an unsaved loved one, don't try and tithe his income. That will start World War III. Just tithe on what you handle. I was in a church in the West giving a weekend conference. On Tuesday, a man came to the church office and presented a check for $1.3 million on a recent business deal he'd done that he felt he should start tithing. Now, although the leadership got very excited about $1.3 million, in God's eyes, that's no more powerful than a single mum that brings in a $5 tithe from a $50 income. It's the process of tithing what is God's, giving it back to him. There's a dynamic that I believe the church have not experienced yet. When I first got to know John and Carol in the first or second visit that I made here, they were talking very much about the second wave. And I spoke to a few of the leadership and said, what's in this second wave? And they said, well, we don't know, but it's going to be 10 times more powerful and in glory than ever anything before. We don't know what's in it, but it's going to be huge. So that night I went back to my hotel room and said, Lord, what's in the second wave? And I didn't expect God to answer. But he did, straight away. He said, son, what is contained in the second wave is the complete ministry of Jesus. Jesus' authority, Jesus' passion, Jesus' love, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' authority, Jesus' provision. It's an expression in the body of Christ, because Jesus said, greater things will you do in my name than I have done. Not in the extent of miracles, but corporately we will achieve more than Jesus has done under that open heaven. We're on the very threshold of seeing this, but the windows of heaven have got to be open. And those of you seen the transformation videos, what happens? Even the very ground responds to the lordship of Jesus when people declare that Jesus is Lord of all, and the whole town come into unity. That's the dynamic of an open heaven, coming into unity and saying, Father, we are not going to rob you, but we're going to return to you what's yours. On my heart this weekend has been so strong, the Father heart, the Father blessing, the Father provision. And I can just smell in the spirit realm that the provision is ready to be released. And you have got an expectancy. I know everyone in your heart is just bubbling with an expectancy that God is about to do something. What you are expecting, what the Holy Spirit is exciting you about, is the imminence of what God has promised his end time church, which is supernatural provision. As the world economy disintegrates, God's economy is going to build up. But it's going to take a corporate decision and a corporate move. And I know I've challenged this house before on this, but I believe this is the time and the season where not only you will respond, but God will respond as well. I want to pray for you now, and I want you to carefully consider what's at stake. It's not just your own personal breakthrough. It's something for the kingdom. And as I've looked through church history and looked at revivals of the past, every revival has started off with a spirit of generosity. When that circulates, people's hearts are changed. When you're generous, you have a different heart to when you're stingy. And so part of the key, and revival's not for the church or the people outside, it's for the church inside. Harvest is for outside. We have got to activate harvest, but God can't release the harvest until the foundations in the church are righteous enough and financially stable enough to contain the harvest properly. I want you to consider what I've said. There may be many people here today or even watching on the webcast. Because it's not just for Toronto, this is worldwide. This is for every believer right around the world if we're going to see the open heaven over the world today. And we need to see an open heaven. And there's nothing else that opens the heavens. You can search scriptures, that's the only thing that will open heavens. If you're not tithing, I would challenge you this morning to start, to come into covenant with God. Now, you won't have to back tithe. It's not a question of putting things right from the past. That's been dealt with as soon as you say, Lord, I'm sorry. We're not only looking at what this is going to do for you, we're looking at what this can do for the world. Because I believe the TACF has a worldwide platform to release. And I think it's the provision now that we need to release. But it can't be release. God can't release what he's got until we release an expression of what we've got. And that's what the tithe is. Now, I want everyone to bow their heads before the Lord, including those that are watching this broadcast. If you know that the words that I've spoken this morning are from God, if you know in your heart this is not a fundraiser, this is not anything to do with increasing the finances of the church or paying for a new roof. God's bigger than that. This is covenant. This is stepping into a supernatural dynamic that protects us to prosper. And you know the implication that this action will have, not only in the house, but worldwide. Just as an act of repentance, if you've not tithed before, and commitment to do it from now to the future, I want you to raise your hand as an expression of repentance and commitment, and God will see that, and the heavens will be opened as I pray. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. This is so important for every person that's not committed in this covenant to raise their hands. Bless you. Bless you. Anybody else? Bless you. Thank you, Lord. Bless you. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. Don't hold back on this. This is not a money issue. This is a covenant issue. Anybody else? Okay. Father, I come to you boldly before the throne room of heaven on behalf of these men and women, on behalf of TACF. Father, we declare that we are in a repentant mood this morning for holding back on your tithe. Father, we're sorry that we've robbed you. We're sorry that we've withheld from you, but we put that right now. And Father, thank you that according to your word, the heavens will open. Father, thank you right now as the heavens are opening wider, I speak the release of miracles, signs and wonders, finances, debt cancellation. Father, that there will be houses sold, vehicles released, that Father, there will be a supernatural occurrence every single week in everyone's life of your supernatural provision. Father, we declare it, we decree it, because we're declaring in line with your word and our obedience. Father, I bless this house. Father, I bless the position of this house in the kingdom. And we declare that we thank you for the Father heart being revealed to us. We thank you for the Father's blessings that has affected the whole world. And now this morning, Father, we ask to activate the Father's provision so that we can extend the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the world may know your loving, saving, healing power. And we say this in the name of Jesus to glorify the Father. Amen. Amen. Well, bless you. Thank you for your response. And we know that God is about to do something. And please, get as excited about your harvest as you can. Start to call your harvest in. It's out there. You need to claim it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, Clive, thank you. Thank you. I know, let's all stand together. There is an expectation for not just now, but this has been growing and growing and growing, and for the next however long Holy Spirit wants to do it, there's this growth of expectation and release. So what we're going to do now is we're going to close our eyes and allow the Holy Spirit to come and to feed something that he's or to rain on something that he's already planted. Could be in your youth, could be whenever it was. When you have had an idea or you've had a moment where, hey, that's a God thing, but you've lost that dream or you've lost that anticipation, you've lost the excitement for that. And so let's allow the Holy Spirit to either give you one of those revelations or awaken and rain on a revelation he's given. And then we're going to bless that and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to grow that. All right, let's close our eyes and put our hands out. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Just keep your heart open. Come right now and show me in the spirit realm what you're doing in my life. Awaken a dream that you gave me. Awaken a word. Remind me of a word. Because no word of the Father returns void. And what we're going to do now is we're going to repent of doubt. We're going to repent of building walls to protect ourselves from fear of failure, fear of disappointment. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to break down that wall, because what we've heard this morning is truth. Hey, and truth will set you free. You will know the truth. So let's pray this together. If you've got that vision, if you've got that thing that Holy Spirit has reminded you of this morning, or you just know that there's something that you've doubted about giving, or you've had fear, we're going to repent of that now. So I'm just going to pray a simple prayer, and you can pray after me. Father, I come to you. I take responsibility for the sin in my life. The sin of doubt. The sin of disobedience. The sin of building walls of fear. And Father, this morning I'm sorry for doing that. Sorry for doubting you. And I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me. I thank you that my forgiveness was paid for by your broken body and your shed blood. And so I know this morning that you have forgiven me. And now I thank you for that. And this morning I take hold again those things that you have sown into my spirit and showed me. Father, I take again expectation. I take again anticipation. Hey, and just as Mary carried in her heart the words that the angel spoke, Father, I choose to carry in my heart the words that you speak to me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now just keep your hands open, allow the Holy Spirit to fill you up. And as we end today, I want to encourage you, just turn in groups of two or three people. Turn to somebody right now. Turn to somebody right now and just begin to bless. Put your hands on them. Say, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Bless what you're speaking into this person. Holy Spirit, be released right now. We bless what the Father is saying. Hey, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to be released now. Let the fire of your presence come in a new way, in a new measure. We bless creativity. We bless the courage of your heart. We bless you with the boldness and the strength to be obedient even when it looks strange. We bless you this morning with the faith of a little child. The faith of a little child just to say, yes, Daddy. Keep coming, Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you for an amazing day. We thank you for the truth again that comes and breaks through into the darkness and sets us free. So, Holy Spirit, as we go this week, once again, we keep our hearts open and we will walk in the walk in the way that you have set before us. In Jesus' name. Please, just a reminder, if you are... If you're here for the first time, the Connections desk is at the back there, and we'd love to get to know you a little bit more. Yeah, Father, thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Bless you abundantly. Have an amazing week. We look forward to the stories, the testimonies. In Jesus' name, amen.